All right, we're still, we're studying Luke 13, where he's instructed, the vineyard overseer suggests to the owner that instead of cutting that tree down that didn't produce fruit, they dig a trench around it and dung it. And we talked about how the fig tree is always a symbol of believers, really of the true Israel. And so we're looking at dung. And the mystery of dung is that it fertilizes. So let's go to Philippians something. Philippians 2. Start in verse 1.
Which part? Chapter?
Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Well, let's start before then. Did I say start Philippians 3, verse 1?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous.
Grievous.
I knew that the minute it came out of my mouth. I just waited for John.
It's just like when you say nuclear.
Oh, shut up. when I pronounce wash as wash.
Well, my roommate says Vinci, yeah.
What?
Dementia.
Oh, dementia. Dementia?
You call it dementia.
Whatever.
Commutation. What is that?
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you and to me indeed is not grievous. Look, John's over there going. What? He called me an ass just then.
Yes.
Yes, it would be Marty.
It's not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, as touching meaning fulfilling it, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. And the word dung, the word, first word we studied in Luke, the word for dung is kopria, which just means any kind of manure. This is a different word. It's skubalum. It means excrement of humans. And it also means having things that are worthless and detestable. So keep that in mind. That's, as we talked about yesterday, the church has to become, if you will, the dung. Not king's kids. Not anybody with any rights, but the lowest form of servanthood, bond slave. No, let's say what Paul said about it again. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
You said the church is dumb?
The church has to be the dumb. So that it's for the... So that the tree of the mystery can grow. Now, Paul says it in a different way here in 1 Corinthians 4. It's dogs in the ancient time. The male prostitutes were called dogs, and so dogs spiritually are those that are preaching the gospel for money or for personal gain of any kind. So that's that's why J.W. calls the churches whorehouses, which is kind of strong. I wouldn't even say that. What?
You did say it.
I did say it? Oh. Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Verse 1. Let's start in verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers or servants of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord appear, come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have the praise of God, have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself, and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now if thou did receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? Now you are full. Now you are rich. Now let me talk a minute about who he's writing to. The Corinthian church. And obviously it's on the Bay of Corinth. I went there in 93. And it's now, you can see ruins all over the place. It's now just a wreck. But at the time that this was written, that and Ephesus were two of the most prosperous communities in the Middle East because of the trading routes and because of shipping and all that kind of stuff. It was, well, just from the implication of what he's saying and other things that I've read, the church at Corinth wasn't just carnal in that, you know, the guy had sex with his father's wife, and it was just an abomination. But it was more than that, because they effectively preached license and the same thing, that God wanted them to be rich. So here he says, in verse, now he's speaking, it's almost satirical here. Now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and unto God. Oh, excuse me. So we are, where am I? I lost my place. We're made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Now the word spectacle is where we get the word theater. It's theatrion, or theatron. But it was a specific kind of theater where the cast mocked everything. And so he's saying that we are mocked by angels and men. You get the picture a little bit? We are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. And again, fools is morals. It's where we get the word morons. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, and you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. And a despised is a temos. It means to be considered as nothing, as worthless. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it or allow it. Reviled is just a word that means railed at. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat or pray. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Defamed as blasphemo, which is accused of blasphemy. Filth is a word that means trash. And offscouring is a strange word. It means that if you have dirt or grease or something on your hand and you wash your hands, it's what happens after you wash your hands with the stuff that was on it. It's the offscouring of all things unto this day. It means that anything you clean, it's the junk from what you clean is the offscouring. Now, that's a pretty bad picture. That's just for the apostles, right?
This is where the fertilizer comes in.
Yeah, that's what we're going to talk about. Now I lost my place. Oh yeah, there it is. Even unto this present hour, we are hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Labor, work of their own hands, being reviled, we bless; being persecuted, we suffer it, or we allow it; being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and of the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, I beg of you, be followers of me. And we're back to this thing. You are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed or esteemed at all among men is abomination unto God. So this is this whole mystery of the believers being, from the world standpoint, worthless. But from the spirit standpoint, it's the dung that fertilizes the mystery. But when you try to make yourself, you know, the whole thing, they will speak well of you when you do well unto yourself. This is the diametric opposite of what is being preached mostly today. It's the diametric opposite of what your mind would accept. Now, well, the question is, are you still trying to be something? Are you still trying to meet the demands of your own mind? I promise you then you'll never hear this. Are you trying to prove yourself to somebody? You'll never hear this. Is that communicating to anybody? Anybody have any response? This is a big deal.
So any and everything that I do that's esteemed by man is an abomination to God. Everything. That's right.
And that's an absolute, by the way. I know people don't like absolutes.
It doesn't have to be an absolute, but we can't be trusted.
I don't understand what you're saying.
Okay.
I made it because you got your fingers in your mouth while you're talking.
My fingers are in my mouth.
It was like this. I was out.
Okay.
So what it is because we're not trusted, is that what you're saying?
I'm saying we can't be trusted. I'm saying we screw it up. We don't do what we're supposed to do. We violate. We pollute.
But my point to you is that's why we exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Are you desiring the same thing the world desires? Do you fear the same thing the world wants? Do you want the same thing the world wants? Then you know you're in trouble. This isn't attractive. This is the antithesis of anything that your mind wants. But it is the fruit of the mystery of God. Aren't you tired of trying to make yourself something? Tired of being acceptable to somebody? Oh, what would my family think? They'd think you're a bum.
I'm being stubborn. If I'm meeting me, someone esteems that as selfless, is that an abomination to God? I don't think so. Why?
It depends on what, if your purpose in meeting need is to have some response, then it's an abomination.
Okay, that clarifies.
So if you even ask that question, it's an abomination. I'm just kidding. Kind of, sort of.
Sort of.
What's going on, Gary?
I'm just digesting this. It's I guess it speaks to the mental activity. That's where it originates. Is you get a thought or you get some program.
That's why we take no thought.
And it's always designed to make you look good, and even if it's meeting need, helping someone else, then you got a righteous spin on it.
Well, if you have any investment in it, then it's an abomination.
I have to echo what John said about not being an absolute. After all, if I esteem what you have been doing for the last 23 minutes, that doesn't make it an abomination, unless I want it for myself, for that self-esteem purpose. it's back to being an abomination, but only in me, not in you.
If you take any thought about it at all, except repentance.
Sure.
You got to do it first, right? Before you can repent.
No. The first time your mind is the inkling of it, you repent.
Mind what?
Your mind has any inkling of it, of self in it, it's, you have to repent.
Now you talk about time. Consider for a half second or 5 days.
There's always, remember we had that big discussion for several months back in the day about Satan's half second?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And quick repentance.
That's why repentance has to be so quick, otherwise it takes root. All right. What? This will make your mind run away. Now let's look at another one. Go to Galatians 6. That's called concision. That's what Paul said in the first. If you are of the concision, that means you're doing it so that to gain something from it. This is back again. This is not a decision you make. It's location of sphere. If you're in him, this is what happens.
Yeah.
If you're out of him, it doesn't happen.
Yeah. Also,
what you've said just then is what I've been told since the day I started teaching or preaching. I want you to talk about what's on the other side of the cross. But that can't be done. You can talk about peace of mind.
I want you to talk about it.
Well, I don't relish it.
Yeah,
if I paid any attention to it from my mind, I hate it. There's no relishing in it.
Hate what?
What I just said this morning.
And what I said.
It says be followers. Paul's saying that, and then he's the coda on it is, I write not these things to shame you. What did he say?
But to warn you.
Yeah.
But to warn you, right. And that's why I'm going to read it so I don't get it screwed up. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. What he just said about Paul himself and Apollos.
This
unbelievable.
So tricky, yeah, so.
But every time something troubles you about the cross, because this is the cross, the preaching of the cross. And if it doesn't trouble you, then you're not being right. If it doesn't trouble your mind, then you haven't heard it.
You're not sober.
But the fruit of it, there is some fruit in this.
Yeah, peace. That's the peace that passes all understanding.
Okay, that's the other side. That's part of it. That's because of this, we see something else. We're new creatures.
Right, that's why you can't preach anything that happens on the other side of the cross. That's not preaching of the cross.
What is it to talk about? Maybe you're not preaching it, but can you talk about it?
Well, you talk about it about as much as any of that Christ did or the disciples did. The peace that passes all understanding, you have when it makes no sense, you have joy unspeakable. These are all things that happen at the will of God, but you can't preach, oh, here's what you do to have joy. Then you're simply satisfying the lust of the mind.
Yeah. You're going to build a formula or something.
Yeah.
To get there.
By that same standard, you don't have to hate. You don't have to rail. You don't have to, suffer whatever, something about these things that we repent of. Repent doesn't mean that. It means just walking away from it. We don't have to go around beating ourselves up unless you just like that.
No, that's called the concision.
Yeah.
That's the perfect type of the concision are the sect of Muslims that at every celebration every year they take chains or sometimes they take barbed wire and beat themselves.
Or the Christian penitentes.
The penitentes. But the whole point of it is not that. The whole point of it is this is, again, this mystery of that we have nothing in the English language to understand it. There's not one thing to do in the scriptures except to repent. Everything else is if you're in Him, this is what it looked like to you and to the world. If you're out of Him, this is what it looks like. That's why the whole book of Proverbs is that. That's what it means. I mean, it shows you the contrast between these two in the difference of being in Him or out of Him, the difference between Him in time and space or on the mercy seat. There's nothing, there's not one to do except repent.
Yeah. You've said before that the opposite of love isn't hate, it's indifference.
Well, it's sloth.
Okay. But I mean, it's the same thing applies with our flesh. You can love it or you can hate it, but they're both the same thing. You're still giving importance to it. You walk away from it.
Right.
That's what repentance is.
Right. You divorce yourself from yourself once and for all. And this is what it looks like to the world. It's called rebellion.
Okay, let's call it rebellion. So that's
we did.
That nullifies once and for all.
No, it doesn't nullify once and for all. It increases rebellion. I mean, it increases repentance.
Yeah, I see what you're getting at. It could be once and for all if we quit rebelling.
Yeah. When Christ said it's finished, he wasn't kidding. Discovering it for 40 years, 35 with us. But the message hasn't changed. The apprehension of it hopefully has.
Yeah, we're just, that's true. We're trying to get out of it alive. And that's the whole point of rebellion. That's the whole point of wanting to chastise your flesh and wanting to, you know, love it. You know, it's the whole point of all these things that have anything other to do with something's not repentance.
No, to come out of the entire world system and come out of the entire Babylonian system of cause and effect, that's and the mind rebels against that. Because you can convince yourself of 10,000 reasons that you have to do cause and effect. And every one of them is rebellion. That's why if you think you have to do something, never justify it. Father, forgive me. I don't know what else to do. Take the lowest seat. But the moment you justify it in your mind, you probably won't justify it outwardly, but if you justify it in your mind, then you've left the mercy seat. It's the same thing, since Kimberly's here, about forgiveness. If you can't forgive from the heart every circumstance, every person, every act that is ever you've perceived as negative, and protect in your heart the right, not just the right, the necessity for that to have happened to you, then God can't forgive you. Why? Because you are regretting some act of God. There's nothing about you, and never has been, that it was anything but God. And if you can't forgive, it's not just people. You have to forgive the circumstances, the actions, the things.
Is that not just like the law? At one point, there's nothing to do. Here's a great big to-do. But can you?
I'm just telling you what the scriptures say.
And I just ask you a question.
If you can't, then this is what the kids used to call a big gun. You better be able to do it, because if you can't, then you still resurrected the evil one.
So is not this why Christ came, why he inhabits us? That by his
so spirit, you, by repentance, will be a vessel of mercy instead of a vessel of wrath. You're automatically, the default position is to be a vessel of wrath because of the curse, because of your mind.
The vessel of wrath can't do that.
Can't do what? If the vessel of wrath can't forgive from the heart, then your mind can't be renewed.
That's where repentance has to take place.
That's what I'm saying. That's why the repentance is the issue. If there's anything that you haven't forgiven from the heart, and with all the things I just said about protecting the right for that to happen, then you've stopped the renewing of your mind. And this garment is still spotted by the flesh.
Well, that's the whole point of that. To me, that pressure will show you that if you think you can do this, then you're faking it out.
Well, but you have to repent if you're not doing it, Gary.
Well, that is the point. And because you can't do it, that's what I'm saying. You're saying do it, and if you don't, you're in trouble.
Right. I'm saying if you don't forgive from the heart every man, every circumstance, every situation, every trespass against you, then God can't forgive you. Now, if that doesn't put the fear of God in you, I don't know what will.
But you've missed what I said. You can't do it. That's what I'm telling you.
Well, then who's...
Then now you tell me who can do it.
I'm telling you that you have to repent if you're not doing it. Then it's God's business. You understand that?
This is the whole reason to me that Christ came, because by this, which is a law you just stated, which shows us that we're unable to, in the flesh, perform these things, but the Spirit... Spirit of Christ in us, in our repentance and our surrender,
you got to hear this. You're transfigured by the renewing of your mind, so that there's no part of your mind that isn't in agreement with this. There's no part of it.
So
yes, it's transfigured by the renewing of your mind.
So I have a chance. That's what it sounds like.
Here we go again.
Now
we're dealing with two.
You can't die and then resurrect yourself and say you have there's a chance. It's all about
if,
your death.
But the point of it is, Gary, listen carefully. The point is, if you haven't forgiven from the heart, that means you have resurrected the evil one.
Hold on,
Alex. Well, I know they do, but wait until we finish this discussion, please. All right?
She might want to add something.
Well, I'll get to her as soon as we're done with Gary. There must be, if this isn't happening, then that must take. You must see it as repentance. That's what the renewing of the mind is. That has to take place. If there isn't, then I'm just going to say I repented and I'm going to go on and do my thing. And then God's going to smack me upside the head someday.
I'm seeing it the same way we talk about the law. The purpose of the law is what? To shut up your mouth, to show you can't perform it. No man ever has been able to perform the law so he can be righteous before God. And is this any different than
if you haven't forgiven from the heart, that means you've resurrected the evil one. So that's what you repent of. That's what the whole process of this is what sanctification is about. And it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And the next few verses of Luke, the way is becoming narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower. So that there's no more places where you haven't forgiven from the heart. There's no more places that you're judging someone. There's none of all that's gone. And it's gone forever. That's what Hosea says. Other lords besides thee have had dominion over thee, but now they are dead. They shall not rise. And he'll make even the memory of them to perish. That's what the renewal of the mind is. But it's always repentance. Because it shows you that how much the evil one has dominion over you. So by repentance, you remove the dominion of the strings that are attaching you still to the evil one. All those have to be cut, and they're cut by this incredible harshness of the preaching of the cross. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may put to the test or prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in you. That's everything.
And that's all he wants. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God is Christ in you.
Right, but your mind is renewed to be in total agreement with everything, that you see nothing in the universe, you can see nothing that you keep.
Why does the mind suddenly have this
be you transfigured by the renewing of your mind? How are you not? You're just going to keep your mind okay?
No, you're renewing the mind. You're causing.
I'm renewing the mind.
But it's the mind of Christ. Your mind in its emptiness, then it's.
But the evidence is you've resurrected it. If you can't forgive. Then you repent.
And then forgiveness is.
Then it's God's business.
It's Christ in you that can.
It's God's business.
Okay.
But you're.
Well, I hear you giving the mind some more importance than that it can do these things.
It can repent. If that's the only thing it can do, be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And repentance cuts every place where there's still some tie to the world system or to Babylon. That's what the whole, that's why we're here. That's why we're doing what we do. Kimberly?
I called her last night and I told her, I forgive you for the wrongdoings. Did it hurt? But I put it in God's hands after that.
Amen.
Was that what I was supposed to do?
Well, it's what the scriptures say, forgive from the heart. I mean, it's not easy.
Nope.
There's not even one punch left.
No. You said if I truly forgive her in my heart, then it's over.
Amen.
Then it's over.
Amen. No matter how difficult that seems. No matter how difficult that seems. Praise God.
Yeah, that's great.
You're always at risk.
When will the hurt go away?
That's his business.
God's business.
Yeah, it's not your business. You're not your own anymore. None of you, nothing about you is your business.
But even though I forgive her, how come I'm still hurting?
Pardon?
Even though I forgave her, why does it still hurt?
Well, again, God is still showing you something.
So did I not do it right?
No, you probably did it right. Just trust that God is doing something deeper in you, okay?
You had an attachment to the forgiveness. You thought if I forgive her, then I'll be okay and I'll feel good again.
Yeah.
You can't put that attachment to your forgiveness.
When man does one thing, we think, when God makes one something and it does one thing, then we're happy. When God does one thing, it has 50,000 different implications. The forgiveness and the hurt that you, the forgiveness that you've accomplished and the hurt that you feel is healing something that's far deeper. And what's far deeper is you have to learn now a new thing. And that's love your neighbor as you love yourself. But in order to love yourself, you have to first forgive yourself of everything. And that's what he's doing, I'm sure. And he's wanting you to forgive yourself from the heart. And that's what's so difficult for you. And the fact that it's centered on the other Kimberly is just, that's just, he's trying to figure, he's using that to teach you to forgive yourself from the heart. Do you hear that?
Yep.
Tell me how I could hear the same thing coming from both of you. They both sound like that, and I don't understand what you're fighting about.
Well, he's saying that you wait until Christ forgives, and you somehow it's not really your business. It's Christ's business.
Is that the case?
I'm saying that what I heard sounded like first there's nothing at all to do, and then all of a sudden we got this massive thing, which is forgive from the heart, which Kimberly pretty well exposed it. She can't really forgive from the heart, it doesn't appear. She can mouth the words and do what is supposed to be right, according to what she heard. And we don't know the outcome of that, but forgiving from the heart is a Christ himself, who is living, operating, being alive, and has some function. And that's part of, I think, what is being asked for and talked about, what's on the other side.
Well, here's the issue.
Manifest.
Here's the issue with Christ. His humility is so great we can't even conceive of it. So if there's any aspect of you, he takes the lowest seat. And that lowest seat waits and waits and waits. A long suffering. He counts the long suffering as salvation. And the long suffering is the suffering we put him through by waiting for him to do something. We're all called, always and ever, repent, repent, repent.
I see. I see what you're saying, because that's the naming thing again. That's the separation. If I can wait, then there's still two inside of me, not one.
Yeah, you forgot in the equation, you forgot the evil one. That masquerading is you. And repentance severs all ties. But it's a constant. I mean, the repentance is, I mean, the minute that there's any resentment arising, the minute that there's any, if you see as something to do, then the only thing to do is repent. If there's something you don't understand and you think you got to go study, you'll never find it. The only way to understand is repent. That's why the wisest man, the greatest man that was ever born of woman, according to Jesus Christ, was John the Baptist. And his memorable words, bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. And what does that mean? Well, you bring it forth by, you say it. And then we as a body exhort one another daily, well, it's still called today. But just from some of the things that you said, it appears there's something in you that hasn't forgiven from the heart, and that's, again, I'm not saying what it appears to me, and all I'm saying to you is that don't worry about it. Just say, Father, forgive me. Then it's his business. So the whole, it's always that. It's always repentance. Always repentance. Always repentance. Otherwise, you'd just be an automaton. Just go, I'm just going to go live my life. Wait till Jesus does something. He won't, because you're there.
It always looks so similar, you know, the two places of Father, forgive me, and I'm waiting on God to do something, look almost exactly the same, to just this far apart, and they're black and white.
It's Melech versus Molech. One ballpoint away. But it is the mystery of God. It is this, it's like things hidden from the foundation of the world.
I know it has a lot to do with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which we in the garden partook of and fell forever. Him we died, in him we're resurrected.
No, he's resurrected, not you.
No, we're resurrected in him.
He alone is resurrected. He alone has immortality.
He's resurrected in us.
Right. But they're now you're still, the battle is going on between your mind and faith. So the only, the mind, always, whenever that battle starts, the mind has to take the lowest seat. The mind has to repent. That's the one thing it can do.
That's waiting. But that position is waiting.
Not necessarily. If you see it as sin, you gotta confess it. You gotta move on. If you're waiting for sin to be changed, never gonna happen.
That's not the waiting direction I was going.
Well, but my point is from God's perspective, if you haven't forgiven from the heart, then you resurrected sin. Right, but the only way it can come clear is by the preaching of the cross.
Well, if there's no preacher around, you're out living your life.
Well, then something, the Holy Spirit's going to do something to bring something into your life to reveal it.
Right, so that you can see it.
Right, but you're not alone, and you're not out there alone. You're here with a body, and the body's job is to exhort. And my job, the only job I have, is preaching what you already know. To light, to be a spark of that that's inside you already. But along with that, my only job is I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then that's the same thing for each of us. But the preaching of the cross, it's what it produces, is repentance.
Yeah.
At the deepest possible level. We think we repent, and oh my God, there's this ogre hiding in there. It's not something to be worried about, but it's something that if you see it, then the only thing is that the seeing is, or if you hear, I should say, you can't see what you don't hear in the way we're constructed. What you hear is what you see. What you see is what you do.
You know, I just realized that when Jesus is preaching to the multitudes and he tells them these parables, and then he's off with the disciples and they say, you know, what does this stuff mean? And he explains it to them. At one point he said, so that they would think they see and they see, but they don't perceive, and they think they hear and they hear, but they don't understand. And it's, I think that's kind of the answer to the question about, you know, can you go somewhere and just kind of wait and see what God does? No, you can't. That's why that you're in that place of the people who are seeing but not perceiving and hearing but not understanding. You know, it's all parable to you until, you know, you're in a body, you know, where Jesus can explain it.
Well,
somebody else.
The it's not, obviously it can happen alone.
Yeah.
And the whole thing can happen alone. And it can happen in the midst of everything that we think is not good. But that's not where we were called. We were called to a body.
Besides,
no, and again, you're talking to someone that would have loved to have it as alone.
Well, I think Paul did his best writing probably when he was chained to a dead body in prison. I just assumed to be here. Thank you very much.
All right. Take it, big guy. Ha! My goodness, 54 minutes.